Morning, everyone, and greetings from Hastings Ecclesia and also Waitaka as well, because there's 17 of us here, 17 parrots and tunnels come up for the weekend, stayed in Mount Maunganui. Now, the second reading that we did, James read Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we often read stuff, verses like this, but if you read that carefully, it doesn't make sense very, very well, because what it's saying is, okay, if you are overworked, then take on a different sort of work and you will find rest. Whereas to my mind, if you're overworked, you should stop work altogether and fly over to Fiji and you'll be right. But that's not what this verse is saying. And however, we can demonstrate the silliness of all this, I suppose, and what the Parrot and Tunnel family have done this weekend. We've come all the way to Mount Maunganui for a holiday, for some rest, and we decided yesterday it would be good to sort of, because one of us, namely myself, was enrolled in the marathon race, or part of it, we'd join all 17 of us up to this race. And so as part of our holiday, we ran the race, all 17 of us, and the interesting thing is you're halfway through the race and you think, gee, this is really hard work, what am I doing this for? And I still haven't come up with a reasonable answer to that.
A third of the way through the race.
Just after we start.
But the point I'm trying to make is we're hardwired, aren't we, to work before we rest. And that's the whole point of the verses that we have read. And you don't get people who fly over to Fiji and spend the rest of their lives on a beach, or make it close to home, drive over to Mount Maunganui and spend the rest of their lives lying on the beach. People just don't do that. They may try it for a day or two, or a week or two, but it doesn't last long. And it's because it's in our nature that we rest once we have worked, or more specifically, we are hardwired to do things that are profitable. And if we read these verses in that sense, it makes more sense. So we're going to have a look at work, and it's not a theme that any of us take to. Well, I certainly don't. But strangely, Scripture presents work as a positive. And I looked at all the instances of work in Scripture, and there's actually hundreds and hundreds of references, and most of these are positive, believe it or not. The Old Testament model is six days work and then one day rest. But even that one day rest was not a sit there and do nothing. It was a different sort of work, wasn't it? Or at least that's how Jesus taught it. So let's start with a few Bible verses. Psalm 104, verse 23. And you don't need to look these up because I'll read them. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labour until the evening. And that's very true. I'm not wildly enthusiastic about that verse though, because I do know it well. And if you look at this world, it's beyond that. It's into the evening and then through the night. The world doesn't stop anymore. It's round the clock, especially with the internet. People work all the time. And it's interesting because we were told 10, 20 years ago that computers would take away the work and we'd be left with nothing to do. And it's interesting, I've been to a number of conferences actually that speak about the future of work, and they're saying exactly the same stuff, that artificial intelligence is coming along and it's now intruding into the professions, and so computers can now make better diagnoses than doctors, they can spit out legal opinions better than lawyers, and even accountants. So you've got the situation where even the professionals will be out of work in 20 years' time. Now, do you really think that's going to happen? Do you think that we'll be sitting on a beach by Mount Maunganui in 20 years' time? I doubt it very much. Because human beings are hardwired to work or to occupy their time. Okay, I think the world will change, but that feature won't. Now, another good verse is Job 5 verse 7. Yet man is born unto labour as the sparks fly upward. So that means that as surely as if you light a bonfire and the sparks go up rather than down, people are born to work. Now, there is debate as to how that verse, labour, should be translated from the Greek into the English. And you'll find this in different versions translated differently. Some translate the word trouble and some translate the word labour. And I thought it was quite funny that there was a confusion there. Because either word works quite well. The most negative verse in the whole Bible that I could come up with was Ecclesiastes 2 verse 17. Listen to this one. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. But we made the point that in Scripture work is normally presented as a positive. Now we come here this morning to consider the bread and the wine before us. And this is termed the greatest work that was ever done. And it challenges the verses that we read at the start. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because do you think that the work that was enacted here by our Lord Jesus Christ was easy? And do you think it was light work? I don't. When I read the Gospels, it seems like the hardest work that there ever was. And so we need to reconcile this a little bit too before we conclude our exhortation. I'll try to do that. But a few aspects about work. Number one, the first aspect is that God was the great and original worker. Genesis chapter 1. As Psalm says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. The second point is that Jesus also worked. John 5, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work also. And thirdly, the fruit of work is happiness. Psalm 128, for thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, if it shall be well with thee. Now there's a famous quote, I can't remember, I don't know who said this, it's a famous quote though, that the two things that make a person happiest are work and love. And I think there's probably accuracy in that, because people need a purpose and they also need fulfillment. And if you take those two things, work and the love of others, you see those two things hand in hand usually too. For our work, we work for our families too. I mean, a whole family is a working unit. Where there is no purpose and where there is no fulfillment, there is unhappiness. And so another saying is that loneliness is the most terrible poverty, and that's true. Feeling of being unwanted is a terrible poverty. And so the lesson for us is that work brings forth fruit and there is purpose in our life. and a Christ-like life will bring many blessings. Christ was the first fruits, and we can also bring forth fruit. Now, as we said, technology has promised to make our lives easier by reducing the amount of work. And we've had a bit of a laugh at that. But why do you think we continue to work so hard? Why hasn't that premise come to pass? Why hasn't technology made our lives more restful? The answer to the question is Genesis 3 verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And this shows how we think, and this shows how this world operates. We want more, don't we? That's the simple essence of it. And advertisers and people that sell things in this world have understood Genesis 3 verse 6 right from the start. And so everything that we see is designed to stimulate our impulses and draw us in that we will want more. And it's human nature to want more. And we live in a society that continually offers more. And we're given the means, you know, credit cards and things, whereby we can go and get more. Now, I love there's a particular saying, and this is attributed to Pat Riley, who was an American basketball coach. He took the Los Angeles Lakers to the championship. It's a long time ago now, but he's the most successful coach of his time back in probably the 1990s, and he would talk about what he called the disease of more, and he said that success is often the first step to disaster. According to Pat Riley, after his team, the Lakers, won the championship, everyone shifted into selfish mode. They had subliminated their respective games, okay, how they played the game. They'd subliminated their respective games to win as a group. They'd become a team. But now that they'd won the championship, they wanted more. They wanted more money, they wanted more playing time, they wanted more recognition. And eventually, because of this disease of more, they lost perspective as to what helped them win in the first place. And by taking a more selfish approach, they began to lose, and the team imploded in a couple of years, despite Riley continuing on as coach. And this lesson carries over into other aspects of our world. As more is enabled, the more we want. More is demanded, and the harder it is to achieve it. And so we end up working harder and harder to achieve the more and the more that we want. And this is a deception that was seen quite obviously in Genesis 3 verse 6. And it's how we are hardwired and explains so much. Eve acted on impulses that we also have. So now we come to Jesus and Jesus' work, or work in our Lord. And we should be not deceived into thinking that we need to work for ourselves so much, or work to achieve more and more in this life. We must work, and as we've established, work gives us satisfaction, but we work to achieve the correct things. We should consider our work carefully, what we work for ultimately we're working for Christ beyond any other master, and we should be aware of how effective and how necessary the work that we do is. I quite like the example of Ruth. Ruth 2 verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work. This is Boaz speaking. And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And so we see how Ruth worked. She laboured and she gleaned the corn, and the fruit of that work, or the reward of that work, was that she was taken into the household of Boaz, who was a symbol of Jesus Christ. And so her work, which seemed sort of small in comparison to much work, yielded much. Now, we're here on a Sunday morning, and there's a number of people here, and I'm exhorting, and James is exciting, and I ask the question, who here are the workers this Sunday morning? And you could say, oh, well, James is doing a bit of work because he's presiding. I'm doing a bit of work because I'm exhorting. Mary's playing the organ, the piano, and had people set up the chairs and that. And so do you think we're the workers this morning, the primary workers? I suggest no. I suggest that the work that is really done in the ecclesia is the support of each other. And probably the real work happens after all this finishes and people support each other for the week ahead. So often we think, well, what work can we do? I'm not capable. And the answer to that is we can all do a lot, and we can do a lot more than we think. And the most prominent examples are often of lesser value than those examples that we can't see. And I think that's an important thing. And taking us back to Ruth, the things that Ruth did were small, but they were very powerful, and they resulted in much. As 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the work of truth. And now to come back to our original point, and this is where we're going to finish this morning. All hard workers tire, and all hard workers need encouragement to continue. So what do we do if we tire? And here we come back to Matthew 11. And we think of this as now in the sense that we need to work. In order to rest, we need to work. And that's how we are made. And this all stems from the curse of Eve, I suggest. But with that in mind, we think about things. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. So we are worn down by the world in which we live. But I will give you rest. And so rest is not the absence of work. That's the key point. Rest is being one with Jesus Christ. And so we may be overworked, but that doesn't matter so long as we have the rest with Jesus Christ. And so rest in Christ can mitigate or offset the weariness that we might otherwise have. That is how Jesus can give us rest. Take my yoke upon you. So he's not calling us to do nothing. He's calling us to work more. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye will find rest unto your souls. And so if we have faith and trust in Christ, we will be given a greater rest. For my yoke is easy, he says, and my burden is light. So it's not that the work is easy, it's just that we can receive the only rest in this life through him. I'd like to conclude now in 1 Corinthians 3, if we can turn to that. And I'm going to read from verse 10 to 16. to finish. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?